Well, as stated before, we're going to continue our study on Lord, help us to pray. And thank God for prayer. Thank God for the fact that we can pray. It's a grand privilege. You know, if you really think about it, every world religion, every religion has prayer. But sadly, what happens within all of those other aspects, all of those other religions, is the fact that those prayers are unheard because those prayers are directed towards a divinity or a small g god that doesn't even exist. There's only one God, and He is the creator of the heavens and of the earth, and He's the God that we serve. He's the God that so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so that's why it's so important for us to really consider the privilege that it is that we have to know Him the way that we do. God delights in you. He delights in me. And the way that we know Him truly is, of course, through His Word, but it's also through prayer. And so the last time we were talking about prayer and the expanding church, but we've been going through these different areas, and these different aspects of prayer are all coming from the book of Acts. Now remember, chapters 1 through 7 was the early church, the church in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 through 28 of the book of Acts is the church as it began to expand beyond Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, and ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth, which really had its beginning with the Apostle Paul. You'll remember, right here they were praying for laborers, and eventually as the Holy Spirit spoke, and said clearly, send out Paul and Silas, Saul and Barnabas, or whichever ones it was, to go out for the work that He had called them to. Then while they were ministering, there was eventually that time when they confronted that young slave girl who had a spirit. And the Apostle Paul cast that thing out, and it came out through prayer. Remember, he was troubled after a few days of being confronted by this young lady who was saying what seemed to be true, but it doesn't matter. The spirit Paul discerned, and as he discerned it, he cast out that spirit in the name of Jesus. And so there is power, even when confronting Satan's power, through prayer. You see, there was a time when Jesus said that there are certain types of demonic strongholds, certain kinds of demonic influence or even possession that can't be dealt with but by prayer and fasting. That means that that man or woman of God needs to be not only surface, but there needs to be a depth of prayer, a prayer life that is just deeper than the casual, just kind of wetting your feet in the water. It's really an in-depth spiritual place, a price that has been paid in prayer. And that's why, you know, remember there was a time when the apostles were asked to cast the demon out of someone, and the demon wouldn't come out, so they brought him to Jesus. Jesus cast it out, and He says, these kind go not out but by prayer and fasting. There was a time in the book of Acts when the sons of Sceva, they were the ones that were trying to call out demons out of people, using Jesus' name even. And those demons spoke to them and said, they would say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, in the name of Paul, or I forget how it was, but they said, finally, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the Bible says those sons of Sceva eventually turned around and turned on those people and left them running away pretty much. The point being that there was a depth in the Apostle Paul and the apostles in prayer that caused those demons to tremble. There was a power working in and through them that was obviously stronger than the powers of darkness. And there is a depth that you and I can have in prayer that will even cause those demons to tremble. Amen? And so we see that in Paul's life. And of course you see that when he confronted this demonic influence over this young lady and he cast it out. And of course, as a result, this is what happens, number 8. That's where we are in our study. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Acts chapter 16. Now remember, in Acts chapter 16, we've already seen this young girl. The Apostle Paul has just cast out that demon out of that young girl. But there is something that ends up happening, or there's an unexpected response. Look at Acts 16, and let's look at verse 25. Now remember, in verses 16, 17, and 18, we find this young girl possessed with the spirit, a demonic spirit, and eventually in verse 18, Paul cast it out. But then as a result of this, this is what happens. Paul and Silas ended up in prison. Okay, let's look at verse 19, actually, through 25. Anybody want to read those verses? The book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 19 through 25. We'll stop at verse 25. That's our focal verse. Anybody want to read that? And you can read verse 25 as well.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them.
That's a powerful verse, isn't it? I mean, mind you, just a few moments ago, maybe a day before, a few hours before this, the Apostle Paul just cast out a demon. I mean, can you imagine? This young girl had this spirit working through her. And these individuals in the city took advantage of that. And whenever that spirit was cast out, there was no ability in this young woman to be able to make money for these people anymore. And so it shows that there's power, this demonic influence gave ability to this young girl. It's interesting to think about that. You know, that's how come sometimes, you know, you've heard of people selling their souls to the devil to receive popularity or to become popular in singing or in music or in playing instruments or such. And sometimes we wonder, how can that be? But the reality is that the influence of Satan can give ability to individuals. And it's sad, but some people are willing to sell their soul to achieve or to receive that kind of influence in their lives. This young girl, of course, this demon is cast out, but then it says her masters saw that their hope of profits was gone. So everything that she was able to do was now not there anymore, so they couldn't make money. So they get Paul and Silas, they eventually bring them before the magistrates, the leaders of the city, the whole crowd, eventually lock them up, they beat them, and they whip them. That's why it would say they had many stripes, or they were flogged, as Sister Gina's version says. That means they were whipped. I mean, they were probably sore. Some of those whips, depending what kind they used, were intense whips. They're called the cat of nine tails. You've probably heard of that. Literally had like hooks at the end that when it tore into the flesh, it would rip flesh. So we don't know for sure exactly what happened to Paul and Silas, but I'm sure that they were hurting in jail. And most of us in that situation would probably be very discouraged, down, in pain, just like, I don't know about you, but I think we would probably feel a little bit like that. But look at Paul and Silas in verse 25. It says at midnight. I mean, that's at midnight. That's not in the early morning after some of the pain has gone away, or it's at the middle of the night. Paul and Silas were praying. And there's that word prayer again. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. What a testimony that is. That even in the midst of all of this trouble, even in the midst of their pain, they didn't stop their praise to God. They didn't start saying, God, why did you allow that to happen? They didn't start putting their fist to God and say, God, why did you do this to me? Instead, they just knew they were suffering for the Lord Jesus and for his testimony's sake, and they understood that it was something to be worshiping God for. Instead of accusing God and saying, God, why? They began to worship him. And it's interesting that it's the fate of people who pray. Sometimes it's not always pleasant. Prayer, listen to this, does not guarantee immunity from trouble. Prayer doesn't guarantee immunity from trouble. That means that if you're a prayer warrior and you're in prayer, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're immune to trouble. Or trouble's not going to come your way. Even sometimes, as this states here, it actually even seems to invite trouble. You see, the enemy doesn't like people who pray. He will try all he can to get us to stop. And I've even in talking to some people here who've attended church and they come in and out, there's this gentleman that I've talked to, and he has mentioned, you know, whenever I begin to pray and I begin to start going to church, it seems like it even gets harder. It seems like it gets more difficult, and that's true. But if you think about it, when Jesus said there are two roads, one's a narrow road and there's a broad road. When you go into the Greek and you study about that narrow road, the reason why it's narrow is because of pressure pushing it in. And so you, as a child of God, are in a high pressure situation because of who you are. And so sometimes that prosperity message, that prosperity gospel that we hear at times, like it's just going to be all fun and games and walking through the tulips for the rest of your life, that's just not true. By the very nature of who you are as a Christian, you're going to be in a very tight situation, and the enemy is the one that's going to try to stop you. Now, that shouldn't discourage us from praying. It should actually show us, if I'm praying and it's not as easy as I thought it was, and it's actually getting harder, that means that the enemy's trying to mess with you. Amen? Isn't that true? And I remember there was a man of God that said, when the devil starts messing, the Lord starts blessing. That means there's a blessing in store. Just hang in there. Don't give up. Keep on praying, even if the going is getting tough. Listen, it's not for us to think that trouble will just stop and we're just always going to be in a place where no trouble is going to come our way. Instead, we must just keep on trusting in him. We must keep on holding on to him no matter what. And when we're even in the midst of a very trying situation, we don't have to go and give up and complain, but rather let's believe God in the midst of what happens. Now look at verse 25 again. It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's shackles were loosed. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Now, whatever that was, you know, it wasn't a coincidence that there was an earthquake. I mean, that earthquake was so powerful that it caused even the very shackles, the things that were holding them bound, to come loose. I mean, that shows a miracle taking place. These people could have ran away. They could have got away from their imprisonment, but rather they were still there. And so this soldier, or this jailer that would have killed himself, you see, the reason why he wanted to kill himself was because anyone that would have messed up on their post would have been put to death in a cruel way. The Romans were vicious in how they treated those that worked for them, their soldiers, their jailers. Had they escaped under his watch, they would have put him through a very painful death. And so instead of going through that, he was just going to kill himself. And so, lo and behold, Paul says, don't worry, we're all here. And so he called for lights, rushed in, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. And he then led them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And we know that story very well. He gets saved. Paul says, you know what? You repent. Well, let's just read it. Verse 31. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. What a powerful testimony. You know what's interesting is that the jailer didn't run to just anyone's. He ran to Paul and Silas. Why do you think that was? Why did he run to them? Just think about it. Why didn't he run to the other people, other prisoners? Why did he know to run to Paul and Silas?
Because they were the ones praying.
Exactly. I'm sure that they were praying and singing hymns for not just 10 minutes. They were probably doing it for a good season. And I'm sure that that jailer had heard them. And I'm sure they probably sensed the presence of God in that jail. They probably sensed the Holy Spirit moving in that place as a result of their praying. And so I'm sure he was probably feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit there and probably amazed at these two men that are singing to God after being beaten the way that they were. Who knows if the jailer was one of the ones with the whips. But there they are singing and praising God. And so when it all took place, he knew to go to them. And it's interesting that as he did, it was through them that, of course, this jailer would be saved. And, of course, his entire house, if they would believe in him. Now, there's lessons to learn from this, from Paul and Silas and what they did. And it is this. First of all, in the darkest night, prayer and praise are both possible and productive. There's sometimes what has been termed the dark night of the soul. Anybody heard that terminology? Where a Christian goes through the dark night. It's a place of extreme discouragement, maybe heaviness. Maybe it feels like if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death. It seems like no one else can even understand the darkness that you are going through, the dark night of the soul. Watchman Nee wrote many good books, classics. If you ever get a chance to read any of his works, Watchman Nee. He wrote one called The Dark Night of the Soul. Many godly saints, those that have gone into many lessons with the Lord, have talked about the dark night. David talked about it in the sense of the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't matter where it is or when it comes our way, that it's in that place that we should not turn away from praising God. We should praise Him anyways. Amen? We should love Him anyways. Praise Him and love Him and pray in the midst of your suffering. Now, the best guarantee of escape from the present suffering is to ask the Lord who reigns over all our circumstances to gain His purposes and receive all the glory as a result of our deliverance. And when God does intervene supernaturally in our suffering, we need to discern His intent, which may very well extend beyond our need to that of others. In the same way that God delivered Paul and Silas there in the jail, it was ultimately even to reach that lost soul, that jailer. There was a sensitivity in his heart. When they were singing, something was pulling on his heart, I can imagine. But as a result of their deliverance, the jailer got saved. And so God at times will bring us through difficult circumstances so that we ourselves can minister to others. Sometimes we just see it as it's just a trial I'm going through and it's what I feel. And we need to begin to understand that God is doing something through us and in us ultimately to reach out to someone else. Amen? Because we don't know what they're going through. But when you give your testimony of God's deliverance, of His supply, of His provision in your life, then He does it ultimately to bring glory to His name through you. Amen? Now let's go to the next prayer, number 9. Paul prayed a benediction. He prayed a prayer over the Ephesian elders. Now, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, Paul is actually on his way to Rome. He's been traveling for a while. And as he's there, he eventually ends up at a particular place called Miletus. Then he went to Ephesus. Now, while he was there in that area of Miletus, I think it was a kind of island area, there in that area, Paul eventually was met with the Ephesian elders. Now, the church of Ephesus was a distance away, but the elders of the Ephesian church came to Paul to commune with him, and it was there that Paul would eventually pray over them. But let's turn to Acts chapter 20. And verse 36, so we can see the prayer that Paul prays over them. And this is what happened. Verse 36, it says, "Having said all these things, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And it says, and they all wept much and embraced Paul's neck and kissed him, grieving most over the words he spoke, that they were to see his face no more. And then they escorted him to the ship." Now, Paul knew by the Spirit that he may not see them anymore. And so he told them, look, you may not see me anymore. And I can imagine if you were the church of Ephesus and the elders of that church, and you are there with the man that God used to start your church. I mean, the Apostle Paul was used by the Lord in that Ephesian church. He was the founder, the beginner of that church there in Ephesus. The Apostle John would eventually become the pastor of the Ephesian church. Paul is now telling them, you may see me no more by face. I'm going on my way to Rome, but eventually die there. And so he kneels down and he begins to pray for them. He warns them as well. Look at chapter 20, verse 28. He warns them because he knew that after his departure, things were going to happen. Verse 28 of chapter 20 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. He's leaving them with words. These are final words of Paul. Take heed to yourselves and to the entire flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, dreadful wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among you, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after them. Therefore, watch, remembering that for 3 years, night and day, I did not cease to warn everyone with tears. You see, Paul spent the longest time of any of the churches there in Ephesus. For 3 years, he stayed there. I think I told you he started the Corinthian church within three Sabbaths. I mean, within 3 weekends, that church started, and then he was led to start another church. And so he would start those churches with quickly. But there in Ephesus, he stayed for 3 years, and he taught them, he preached, he warned them. He says he warned them for 3 years, night and day. Now, I'm sure he wasn't ministering literally every single day and night to them, but over the space of 3 years, they heard him clearly. But while there, those Ephesian elders, worried and concerned about Paul, he prays over them a prayer of blessing. And it's interesting that prayer is the best guarantee for the future. It's when we pray, we trust God to help us. And when we pray for those that are trusting in God, or those that we're about to leave, or those that need our prayers, prayer is a guarantee that God is going to watch over them. Amen? And Paul knew that prayer would keep these Ephesians and the Ephesian church as he was about to leave. And so praying together is a bond. It's like a cement that actually keeps the Christian family together. And I'm not just talking about our own children, our own family, even though, of course, it involves our own family, but even the Christian family, the whole church of God together. Prayer is going to help our unity. If we're not in prayer, and if we become carnal, or the church becomes in the flesh, begins to walk in the flesh, then there will be disunity. But unity will be the result of united prayer. And Paul knew that, so he prayed over them before his departure. And thank God for that. Amen? Thank God for that. Next, in receiving a revelation. Now, Paul, as I said, he's still on the ship. He's still on his way to Rome. But in Acts chapter 27, we find the Apostle Paul in an interesting situation. The ship that they are on is in a very strong storm. I mean, the storm is horrible. I mean, the ship is about to sink. It's eventually going to be shipwrecked as we read through the whole story. But prior to this, Paul warned them, don't go, don't leave. He says, I sense in the spirit something, there's trouble, don't go. But they didn't listen to him. And so as they began to go on the ship there on the sea, look at verse 13, it says, and when a south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained the necessary conditions, they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But soon afterward, a tempestuous wind swept through, called Euroclydon, or whatever that is. And when the ship was overpowered and could not head into the wind, we let her drift, drifting under the lee of an island called Chara. We could scarcely secure the rowboat. And when they had hoisted it aboard, they used ropes to undergird the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the sand of Syrtis, they let down the mast, and so were driven We were violently tossed by the storm. The next day they threw cargo overboard, verse 19 of chapter 27. On the third day we threw the tackle of the ship overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was upon us, all hope that we should be saved was lost. Can you imagine? 3 days, three nights, that means that there was cloud cover, there was storm, probably rain, thunder, lightning, just horrible storm. And they're without hope now. They're thinking they're all going to die. But then look at verses 21 through 26, and it says this. After they had long abstained from food, in other words, they had been fasting for a while and they weren't eating, Paul stood in their midst and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete, incurring this injury and loss. But now I advise you to take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has given you all those who sail with you.' Therefore, men, take courage, for I believe God, and that it will be exactly as it was told to me. Nevertheless, we must be shipwrecked on a certain island." What specificity he got, the specifics that he got as he, being the man of God that he was, and I'm sure that in the midst of that storm, he was praying. There's no doubt that Paul was praying. It doesn't say it. But their hope was lost, and I'm sure in their hopelessness, Paul began to seek the face of God and say, "Lord, you've shown me that I should stand before Caesar. I must get to Rome." And as he's praying and seeking the face of God, the Bible says an angel stood beside him and started to speak to him. And that angel began to tell him very specific things, even what God was going to do with those that were with him. And he said, "Listen, God has given you, Paul, all those that are in the ship." Imagine Paul, through his prayers and through the life that he had, was given this promise that even all the lives in that ship would be spared because of Paul. Isn't that interesting? How many lives are impacted by our prayer lives? By our faith, as we are holding on to the Lord and we are seeking the face of God as His people, that means we should never give up. Even when we're in the midst of the storm, even when the waves are roaring and the lightning is flashing. I'm talking about, you know, most of us will probably never be in a literal ship like Paul was, but I can guarantee every one of us will go through storms. But in the midst of the storms and tempest, in the midst of the temptations and trials that we go through, God is wanting to even protect life and watch over other individuals because of us. And that's why we shouldn't lose hope. There are people who are seeking the face of God because of you. And when they see us lose our way, it's discouraging. But in the midst of our trials, we shouldn't go and accuse God wrongfully, or instead we should be like Paul and pray, and God will give us direction even in the midst of our storms. Amen? But I love that about Paul, because it was there that he received a revelation through the angelic intervention that all their lives would be spared. They would still be shipwrecked. I mean, there's still trouble. It wouldn't be easy. They would eventually, the ship would be broken up. They would eventually be on boards and parts of the boat and eventually end up on that particular island. But what we see is that God was very faithful to them. You see, Satan may cause our seas to rage wherever we are, or sometimes our situations, but God is the one that can calm the storm and deliver us from that raging sea. Amen? And it's interesting that it was through that God brought divine revelation. There are some times that we won't be able to really hear from God with specifics or in very intimate ways, specific direction in life or what have you, without a storm or a trial coming our way at times. Sometimes it's those storms that help to direct our lives. Amen? Sometimes it just causes us to turn. It causes us to go particular ways. And God would eventually lead them to that island And through that, a big testimony would be the result as people would hear the gospel there on that island that they're shipwrecked upon. Now, in the midst of the storm, we must maintain communion with God. Don't ever lose it. Refusing the despair of unbelief. Don't fall into that despair. Don't think, oh no, God's not going to bring me through or bring me out. You keep on holding on to God and talking to Him. He's going to bring you through. What God reveals to us in the day, we must not doubt in the night. When we have truly heard from God, we can declare with confidence that with confidence what He's about to do, just like Paul did. He knew God was going to deliver them. So he confidently, like a captain, got up and began to command that whole ship. Imagine that. I mean, there was a captain steering that thing. He was the slave. He was not the captain, but then all of a sudden the slave became the captain in the midst of that storm. And he wants to do that through us as well. And so thank God for that. You can have confidence in the midst of your storm as well. And then last but not least, there was the receiving assurance for healing. In other words, Paul began to pray. Now let's turn there to Acts chapter 28. It's actually the very final chapter of the book of Acts. But let's look at Paul there in this area known as Malta. Verses 8 and 9, it says this. It says, "It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with a fever and dysentery." A dysentery was like a bloody flow, almost like his intestines. The flow was very intense in his intestines, and it was causing there to be a blood flow as well. Paul eventually visited Publius because his father was sick with this fever and dysentery. Anyways, Paul visited him and, placing his hands on him, prayed and healed him. And when this happened, the rest on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. That's powerful, isn't it? Now remember, they end up on this island. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "When they had escaped, they learned that the island was called Malta. The natives showed extraordinary kindness, for they had kindled a fire and welcomed us all because of the rain and the cold. And then when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened on his hand. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said one to another, 'Surely this man is a murderer. Though he had escaped from the sea, justice does not allow him to live.'" Now imagine what these natives are saying. They saw that, you know, whenever someone does evil, wickedness, that justice will ultimately prevail. And even though they may not escape in one way, eventually judgment will come their way in one way or another. And it's interesting that the natives saw this. It's that law. What you sow, you will reap. Isn't that true? If we sow certain things, you're going to reap certain things. What goes around comes around. It's a law. You can't escape it. And so they, looking at this, they see Paul with this viper in his hand. He shakes it off into the fire. They said, you know what? We know that they just escaped the sea, but surely he must have been a murderer because look at that viper. And so it says, five, "But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And they expected him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But while they waited and saw no harm befall him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Imagine that. Now, Paul and the ship, their lives are spared. And Paul's life is a testimony. I mean, here's Paul getting wood. I mean, they're probably cold. They're kindling a fire. And in kindling the fire, he gathers the sticks and through that gets bit by a snake. Now, I wonder what Paul thought. Did he go and say, oh, God, are you really? Is now? Did he do that? Or what did he say? I don't know. Paul was a godly individual and he understood the working of God in his life. And I'm sure he said, well, God, I mean, if this is the way you want me to go, well, then so be it. But I know you just said by an angel, I'm going before Caesar. And so he shakes it off into the fire and the viper is dead. And there's no harm to befall him. I mean, that's unusual, isn't it? It's a miracle. This man is supposed to swell up and die pretty quick. But instead, nothing happens. And it's in the end of the Gospel of Mark, it says they would take up serpents and it wouldn't harm them. Remember that? Now, there's certain sects of Christianity, the snake holders, and you ever heard of those? Yeah. I mean, they're over there trying to handle the snakes.
Oh, in West Virginia.
Yeah, down over there.
West Virginia, Kentucky.
Yeah, and they...
Something on TV years ago.
Yeah, and they actually are handling the snakes. Now, there's been some that have gotten bitten and died. I mean, it's been documented, you know. And so, when it says that, it doesn't mean we go and play around with snakes and go and tempt the devil. We don't do that. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. But this shows the real kind of situation. Paul was in an interesting situation. This viper got him. He shook it off and nothing happened. But these natives, knowing, look, this man was supposed to die, said something is unique about Paul. Even though the serpent bit his hand, it didn't affect him. And so now they're saying he's a god. He has to be. And so then they begin to hear about Publius, and Publius's father is sick with a fever and this dysentery. And so Paul visits him and lays his hands on him and he prays for him and he's healed. Now, what's interesting is this. Paul was a man of prayer, and I'm sure that he didn't immediately go in that house and just without prayer beforehand go and pray for this individual. I'm sure that as he was going to this house, he was in prayer. Maybe not audibly, but in his heart. Saying, Lord, do you want me to pray for this man for healing? And I'm sure by the time he got there, he had heard in his spirit, in his heart, yes, I'm going to heal that man, and I'm going to save many in this island. Many people are going to be saved as a result, and I'm going to perform more miracles through your hands. And so Paul had an assurance before he laid his hands on that man. Do you hear what I'm saying? He had faith. And in his faith, he knew God would heal. And so he had that faith operating in him. And so he laid his hands on that man and he was healed. And so the people in that island began to hear about what was happening. And so they came and Paul placed his hands on them. And all of those that came to him with diseases were healed. Now, I'm guaranteeing you that revival began to break out there on that island. It's amazing how God can use the miraculous to save many, many souls. I remember hearing the testimony of, I think it was John Bueno. He was the director of the missions of the Assemblies of God for years. He was a close friend of David Wilkerson, so we heard the testimony there at Times Square Church. Anyways, he was talking about how there was a young man down there. See, because revival was spreading, and it is currently spreading through Central and South America. I mean, people are getting saved. Miracles are taking place, especially within the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal churches. Anyways, he was telling the story of a young evangelist in a particular place. I can't remember the exact city. That's really of no consequence. But this young evangelist heard from God, and God told him to talk to the town or the city that he was in to get the huge soccer field to hold revival services. And they said, you're crazy. I mean, how can you expect to fill that place up? And he says, well, God told me to ask for the soccer field. He told me to do it. And so they said, well, and John Bueno was helping him out. He says, well, I don't have the faith, but you have the faith. So he was working with him. So they ended up getting a hold of that soccer field to hold revival services. And so the first night, there was a menial crowd. That means there wasn't that many people, but there was some people. And there was this individual that was sick in the body. I mean, it was in need of a creative miracle. I mean, they were bent over. They were, you know, deformed in body, you know. And so at that night, they brought him to him. And God gave him the faith to pray for that individual for healing. And when he prayed, that person was instantly healed. I mean, it was a powerful testimony. And then word began to get out. The next night, that stadium was half packed. More miracles took place. And by the time they were done with those services, it was jam-packed with people waiting to get in. Now, you kind of see that in the book of Acts, don't you? Remember the Samaritans, the whole people in Samaria were getting saved at the preaching of Philip? these evangelists began to preach, but there was an anointing upon them. And you can see even as God was using Paul in these areas where they had never heard the gospel, they were receiving the gospel because they saw that God was in their midst through the miraculous power of God. And I believe that our day, in our generation, we need to see more of that. Our generation hasn't seen it to the same extent as those that maybe in the generation prior. We've heard stories, some of those that have been in the way for a little while longer than me or us younger folk. You know, we've heard the stories, we've seen the miracles, we've seen the move of God. You know, even here in Center, there's testimonies that have happened inside our church in the past. But we need to see God again to move in that way. And I believe we're going to see God move in that miraculous way, I believe, in the not-too-distant future. As we believe God together for His moving and His operation, we want God to move. We need Him to move. We don't need just another how-to seminar, to be honest with you. We don't need these kinds of things. We need God in our midst. And when God's in the midst, people know God has done it. And so it's interesting that Paul had that assurance in his heart. He prayed, he laid his hands on that man, and God healed this man that was sick, and through that many other people were healed there in that island. Now, we must wait for the anointing of God. We can't just expect to go out and pray for people and they're going to get healed. Amen? But we must, in prayer, pray for the moving of God. Be in prayer and believe God to move through us. And as we're in prayer and God begins to speak to us and tell us to pray for individuals and believe God for healing, then we will do that because He has told us. Amen? But we must wait, just like Paul did, before we just go and start laying our hands on people. I remember there was this young girl, and we'll close here, at the Bible school. Her name was Melissa Donovan. And we were talking about the Holy Spirit moving and the miraculous. We were talking about the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. And she came to me after class and she began to tell me of how in her church they went on a short-term missions trip to Africa. And as they were there ministering there in this particular place in Africa, I don't remember the exact place, but as they were there working among the people in Africa, they were having, you know, doctors were doing work, you know, medicine. They were giving food, feeding the hungry, all kinds of different aspects of mission work. They were there, and she says that all of a sudden, people began to ask for healing. They wanted healing in their bodies, physical healing. And she was saying how that God began to use not only her, but the whole team to begin to pray for individuals, and healings were taking place. And she says that they would come to her, and she would just say a simple prayer of faith, lay her hands on them. And she said they were literally healed through her prayers. And she was amazed at the fact that God was using her. And so we can't go and limit it and say God will only use Pastor James or God will only use that evangelist or that person. We should be able to pray and ask God, use me. Because God wants to flow through us as well. Amen? And so thank God for Paul. He had an assurance. His ear was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit that I believe that he heard God, amen, saying, you know, he didn't have to, you know, when we're walking in the Spirit and we're being led by the Spirit, we become sensitive to His voice. We become very sensitive to it, and you can hear Him speaking to you, amen. Those that are more carnal, they're not as mature in the Lord. They may not hear God that way that the other man of God who is sensitive to the Spirit will hear Him. You hear what I'm saying? It's not that God's not speaking to either or. He's speaking to both. But the other one will say, I don't hear Him the way that so-and-so does. Amen. Anyways, I believe Paul was sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God spoke to him. Amen. And told him, go ahead and lay your hands on him and pray and I'm going to flow through you today. You hear the stories, and don't worry, I'm about to close. But I think of people like Reinhard Bonnke. He's going on his farewell tour. It's his final tour. God told him to go back to Africa, to Nigeria, to do his final crusade. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read his book. It's called The Life of Fire. It's a powerful testimony. If you get a chance to read it, If you go to his website, order it. It's a Life of Fire or something like that. It's his testimony. The book is like that thick. But it starts with testimony after testimony. I mean, it starts with as a young boy and all that he went through there in Germany and everything else and how God spoke to him as a young boy. He was the most, he was the one that the dad didn't expect to be used in the ministry the way that he was. The dad thought the older son would be the one that would carry the mantle, so to say. But as a young boy, God spoke to him and said, I'm calling you to be an evangelist to Africa. And it's interesting to hear the testimonies of how it all came to pass, how God gave him that vision, and he saw Africa being washed in the blood, a blood-washed Africa. And you hear how he started his ministry in South Africa and how he began to evangelize and began to go and to eventually cover the whole continent. One time, a whole million souls were saved in one service. I mean, that's powerful stuff. Can God do it through us? Can we expect God to do that here in America, in center, through our lives? We should be able to expect God to move. Amen? We should. It's not limited to, you know, just certain individuals. God wants to use us. Amen? And it's going to come through a sensitivity of prayer and the Spirit in our lives. And we see it through Paul. Amen? Anyways, like I said, next time we'll begin studying about Paul on prayer, as Paul teaches on prayer, going through the Pauline epistles. And so we'll see how Paul began to make mention of prayer in those epistles of Paul and what he had to say about it. Amen? Amen. So let's close in prayer, and we're going to ask the Lord to go with us tonight. Lord, thank you for all that we have been learning. I thank you so much, Lord, that your word, Lord, it speaks to us. I pray that through the example, Lord God, of the Apostle Paul in these latter verses would be our example to follow. For Lord, you use the Apostle Paul in very powerful ways, but you're not a respecter of persons. Lord, you're not partial, Lord, but you do use those that are intimate with you. And so I pray for each of us, Lord, here that you would draw us to an intimate place with you, that you would give us such an intimate walk with you that we would be so familiar to you and your voice that we would hear, we would follow, we would do as you have called us to do. And so I pray that you would give us a greater desire to pray, a greater desire to seek your face. And as we do, I pray that we as individuals, as a church body, would see the miraculous take place through our lives. Lord, you are a powerful God. You're not limited to the intellect of man. Lord, you want to move in the supernatural. And so help us to be a spiritual people to believe for the supernatural. And so begin, Lord, with our own prayer lives as individuals. And so I ask that you would go with us tonight as we make our way back home. Keep us safe as we travel and watch over us throughout the remainder of our week. Take care of us all. And I thank you for all that you're doing. In the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.